his first church, first Sunday he was there, there was a blizzard. And the only one who showed up was a farmer. And the preacher said, "Now, if you only had one cow that came in, would you feed her?" He said, "Yes, I would." So the preacher continued on with the service. They sang three hymns. They had the prayer requests and the prayer time. They had the sermon. They had the communion. And afterwards, the farmer said, "You know, I said I'd feed her, but I wouldn't give her the whole load." Well, hang on, because you're going to get the whole load this morning. This 4th of July weekend, we honor the founding of our nation. As our pledge says, one nation under God. Truly, we want our country to be a godly one. It will be only when people turn to God and trust Him. King David was in charge of a nation too. His advice to his people who would trust any other gods was to turn to the one true God and trust Him. So now we turn to Psalm chapter 4. As we continue in our messages from the Psalms, we will find that this one has many special truths in it. It's titled as a Psalm of David. Now, Israel was really blessed to have a king who was also a poet and a prophet. We can't be 100% certain that he wrote this psalm, but he certainly could have. To me, it's a blessing just to read it. There are some wonderful treasures in it. And don't be surprised when I make reference to Jesus Christ in this psalm, which may have been penned 1,000 years before his birth in Bethlehem. We do not have to study too hard to see Christ in most of the Old Testament. The Bible is really all about him, so it's fitting that we sing, "Knowing You, Jesus, Knowing You," before the message. Certainly this psalm has rich meaning by itself. There also may be a connection to Psalm chapter 3. That psalm, as the title indicates, is a reference to David when he fled from Absalom, his son, who was trying to kill him. And there are some who believe that Psalm 4 describes a time of drought in the land and the people were facing famine. We see David's response to how the people were responding. First, we find that this psalm comes with instructions to the choir master, that it is to be accompanied with stringed instruments, probably the harp and the lyre. Well, I don't have either of those things, so if it's okay by you, I'll just read it. Psalm chapter 4. To the choir master with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call on him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts, in your own beds, and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, 'Who will show us some good?' Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety." What a beautiful psalm. Now let's examine it. When we outline this psalm, we find that it has three parts. And the first part is, and this is point A, petition for deliverance. He is asking God to answer him when he calls. And this is in verse 1. David calls him God of my righteousness. This could also be translated, "O my righteous God." When righteousness is associated with God, it is an appeal for him to judge rightly. It often refers to the faithfulness in which he acts. So point one under here is that God is righteous. Consider also that there is no one righteous but God. All of a person's righteousness is found in God alone. Romans 5:17 tells us that the free gift of righteousness can reign in our life through Jesus Christ. And concerning Christ, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And he wrote in Philippians 3:9, "And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, which is worthless, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." So let it be known to all, point two, Jesus Christ is our righteousness. When you have him as your Savior, you have his righteousness. You are therefore judged as righteous before God the Father. Continuing in verse 1, David called upon the righteousness of God because in the past he had given him relief. So he's expecting God to do the same now. He prayed to the divine king, to whom the powerless may look for protection, the oppressed for an advocate, and the needy for help. When we pray, he prayed to give me relief. Literally, he was saying, make a spacious place for me. He was asking for a way out of difficult circumstances. This is point three. David prayed for a way out. We can identify with him there, can't we? Before we come to Jesus, we too are in distress, aren't we? There is a way out. There is forgiveness of sin. There is release from guilt. There is a certain hope of heaven. There is a Savior who rescues us. And this is point four. Jesus is our Savior. He's our rescuer. He's our way out. And he has not saved you and then planned to abandon you. He is with you and will help you. The Apostle Paul testifies to this, 2 Corinthians 4:8-9. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Thus God delivered the missionaries so that they could continue to serve Christ. It is past experiences with God's help that emboldens the faithful to be confident in their present prayers. For David, he may have been remembering the contest that he had with the giant Goliath and how God delivered him. Or it could have been when he fled from King Saul for his life, how the Lord spared him. This would be a reminder to him of God's protection when Absalom sought his life. For the nation of Israel, they could depend upon the promises that God gave them in the wilderness wanderings, the blessings he pronounced for those who were faithful to him. He would bless their land with abundant produce if they remained true to him. And now we proceed to the second part of our outline of Psalm 4, and this would be point B, address to the wicked, encouraging them to turn from falsehood and to trust in God. So now David is not addressing the Lord, he's addressing the wicked. David asks, "How long shall my honor be turned into shame?" This in verse 2. If he was referring to Absalom, we can see how that applies. Absalom would meet people at the city gate. The gate of the city was where the elders took counsel. People would bring their problems to them, and they would judge them there. Absalom was there, and he told them that he would help them if he could, if he were king. He spoke against his father, the king. King David gave wise counsel, and he generally lived a godly life before the people. He was slandered. He was spoken against. And then, too, for those who thought that David was responsible for their famine, he was maligned. David always encouraged them to seek the Lord, but God did not seem to be helping them. If David would allow them to worship the gods of the land, the Canaanite gods, maybe there would be some help, they might have thought. Come on, David, let us serve these other gods. Why do you let us starve? Maybe they can help. But David said, "These are vain words and lies." Point one, stop telling lies. And then there's the word Selah. We're not sure of its meaning. Perhaps it's a pause in the singing so that they could meditate on the words. We might say, think about it. Or it may be a musical interlude where they just play the music for a while, like we have in some of our songs. Or perhaps it's an indication that the congregation is supposed to respond in some way. They knew what it meant, but we don't. Now, the next instruction for the ungodly is, know that the Lord has set the godly apart for himself, in verse 3. Notice the word Lord, if you're looking in the Bible, is all in capital letters. That's an indication that it's the God of the Jews, their special covenant God. Other translations may have the word Yahweh here. This is the God who called Abraham out of the idolatrous Ur of the Chaldees. This is the same God who called Moses from the land of Midian to lead God's people. This is the same God who called the Hebrews out of Egyptian bondage. He called them his people. He chose them above all others of the earth. They were godly because God had called them or sanctified them for himself. The Hebrew word for godly here is hesed, and it means steadfast love. It can be translated as saint, faithful one, or holy one. It is those who have genuinely laid hold of God's steadfast love. So David was saying, point two, listen to the godly. In the Old Testament, the Jews were the ones that God chose. But in the New Testament, the door has been opened to allow not just the Christ-believing Jews, but Christ-believing Gentiles also. In the New Testament, we find that those who receive Jesus into their lives are called saints. And hear what Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you were not, had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And in the book of Revelation, we find this, and this is point three, that Jesus makes us godly. Revelation 1, 5 and 6. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So he has made us a kingdom. That means he's set us apart. He has made us priests. He's set us apart for his service. He has made us saints. He has made us godly. So the godly, those who are devoted to God and his ways, have been set apart by the Lord for himself. God chose them. And yet we must also choose God. We must make a decision to follow him. This brings us to point four, the godly need to set themselves apart. The best explanation I know of this is what Paul wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. When we think about communion this morning, we remember that Jesus gave his life for us, but let us also give our lives for him. That makes us truly godly people. And David said, point five, God hears the prayers of the godly. This is a way of saying that those who wanted to ask other gods need to get right with Yahweh if they would be heard. If you are godly, our Lord will hear your prayers. The person committed to God can be confident that the Lord hears his prayers. Now continuing David's advice to the wicked who would trust other gods, he wrote in verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. There was no sense in them being upset, and it would only lead to sin. Worshiping the gods of Canaan would involve a sinful lifestyle. There were temple prostitutes. Diseases would be rampant. There was child sacrifice. Homes were devastated. There were self-inflicted wounds. They could become infected and even lead to death. So be angry, but do not sin. Point six, in your anger, do not sin. I know I put the wrong "your" in there, but just disregard that. In your anger, do not sin. The Hebrew word for anger here literally means tremble. They could tremble because of anger or out of fear. People must not give in to exasperation or anxiety. And is that good advice for us too? I think so. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul quoted these verses and he added some comments in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. We are human. We will become angry, but keep it in check. Have you ever said words in anger that you wish you could have taken back, especially if the neighbors heard them? We should maybe change the verse to, be angry and keep your trap shut. And in our society, do not send out an angry text or email. If you have a legitimate complaint, wait a couple of days and then read it again. And then decide whether or not to send it, or ask someone else to read it and see if it comes across as harsh. Keep your anger in check and do not continue to remain angry. When the sun goes down, release your anger so that you will not be anxious while trying to sleep. In your nighttime prayers, make sure you get a good cleansing of your heart. If not, the devil will have a servant that he can use for mischief. Paul said, don't give him an opportunity. King James Version says, neither give place to the devil. The Greek word here for place means spot. We could say a foothold or a toehold. He just needs one little place in your heart to get in. Don't let him in. If you feel justified to be angry, consider the words of James 1, 19 and 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, that every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. So if we act out of anger, we're not doing God's will. It's as simple as that. Do we need help in this area? Then we come to point seven. Jesus and the Holy Spirit will help us. Ask Jesus to help you. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a warning feeling when you're about to erupt before it happens. And then ask Jesus to be your sweetener. You don't want to be bitter, do we? Jesus will sweeten your heart. Try it, it works. David said to the wicked, instead of being angry, ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. And that's a good place to put a Selah. Stop and think about what I just told you. Other advice to the ungodly is given in verse 5. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. So this advice, point 8, is offer sacrifice and trust. There are many sacrifices which God required of the Jews. The advice is to offer the right sacrifice to God. The first sacrifice offered by man we read of in the Word of God is when Cain, the first person born into this world, offered the Lord some of his crops. The Lord was not pleased with that sacrifice. Some say it's because it was not a blood sacrifice. That may be. We do know that God did not accept it. God knows the heart of the person, and that was certainly a reason for him not accepting Cain's sacrifice. Abel offered God a sheep, and the Lord accepted it. Abel's heart was right before God. So offer the right sacrifice according to Mosaic law and offer it with the right attitude. If you offer the right sacrifice, but you don't trust the Lord, it's worthless. We must have trust. And the great thing about living today is that we know, point nine, that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice, and we can trust him. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. Trust him. Christ is our sacrifice, for he died for our sins. He's the right sacrifice. He's the only sacrifice that God accepts. We know God was pleased with the sacrifice of Christ because he raised Jesus from the dead. That was God's seal of approval when Jesus sacrificed for us. Now, just trust him. We have the right sacrifice, and we believe in him. This is what God desires for us. Put your trust in God and the right sacrifice. Continuing on, the people in David's kingdom were searching for some help. They were asking, verse 6, who will show us some good? Since they were not seeking the Lord to help them, they were wanting some other gods to aid them. Whom should we seek? To whom should we pray? There were really many gods from other nations around them. Should we include them in our prayers? Should we make sacrifices to them? Should they abandon the Lord, their God, and seek help elsewhere? They did not know. They were frustrated. But David was saying, point 10, don't seek other gods. Goodness comes from the Lord. Who will show us any good? Did you ever feel that it's hard to find good help? Sometimes I get frustrated with our world. I told someone recently, I'm too old for this world. You see, I like to talk to a person when I call someone on the telephone, not a machine. And I like all credit card machines to accept my card the same way so that I don't have to get frustrated every time I go to a different store. I like things the way they used to be. You see, I remember when a refrigerator was built to last 20 or 30 years. The one we got last September stopped working in March. It was still under warranty. Now it works, but it seems to freeze everything, not just the stuff in the freezer part. So we had to adjust the bottom part of that too. And now my van has all kinds of lights that come on, and I know that they're lying to me. When the sensor says there's zero pressure in one of my tires, don't you think I'd know if I had a tire that flat? Well, we had to call a repairman for the dryer this past week. The dryer we purchased in 2020 because the warranty ran out 3 months ago. So I asked a question, who can show us any good? It's frustrating, isn't it? But these are all material possessions, and I suppose the answer would be more warranties, more money, that'll help. And then all of a sudden, there are health issues I never faced before. But praise God for prayer, doctors, hospitals, and medicines. They certainly help. But the Jews were facing a hardship. They were facing starvation. That was a real problem. It had to do with the weather, and we still can't control the weather, can we? Their answer was the Lord. He controls the weather, but they rejected their source of help and were looking elsewhere. You know, everything in this world will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will live forever. What you have in your heart today cannot be taken away from you. Jesus said that anyone who comes to him will not be plucked out of his Father's hand. Are you in God's hands? Then you know the answer. Our help comes from the Lord. That's point 11. Jesus is our helper. The people in that day would say the next part of verse 6, and they said, lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. They were asking God for a blessing. Look upon us with favor. Help us out. We need God to show favor to us. We need his blessing once again. Of course, this reminds us of the blessing which Aaron, the first high priest, was to pronounce on the children of Israel in the wilderness. The Lord told them to say these words recorded in Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When we talk about the Lord's face and his countenance, we mean God's very presence. The Hebrew word translated here as face or countenance, the same word, and it can also mean showbread, sometimes called the bread of the presence. It was to remind people that God was present with them, with the 12 tribes, symbolized by the 12 loaves of bread placed on the table in the tabernacle weekly. It was a reminder of God's presence. When God is present, blessings will flow. Point 12, they sought God's presence. Well, I'm not so sure they wanted God's presence, but they sure wanted his blessing, as a lot of people want God to bless them, but don't really want him around too much. Now, we'll go back to Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man, and Adam and Eve walk with God in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening, and every evening God came. What a blessing to be in the presence of God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of life. But what happened when they sinned? They hid themselves from the Lord who made them and who loved them. And then God was no longer fellowshipping with them. No longer was he present with them. He cursed the ground. Now thorns and weeds sprang up, and I suppose there were times of drought too, because they're no longer blessed with God's presence. But God came again, didn't he? He came to the earth in the presence of his Son, Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1:3a. He is a radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. So he was the presence of God in the world. But wait, there's more. Now, all who have Jesus Christ as their Savior have God living in their hearts. They have the presence of God with them always. Point 13, Jesus is the presence of God in us. We have the very presence of God with us always. We have the blessings of God with us because we have God the Blessed with us. Because of Jesus Christ, the presence of God is in us. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. Because of Jesus Christ, the face of God shines upon us. Blessings abound when God is around. We come now to the last of our outline, and this is point C, assertion that only God can provide joy, peace, safety. In verses 7 and 8. David gives a personal testimony here in verse 7. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. So if it's in a reference to a drought, he's talking about a harvest time. Point one, God gives joy. Harvest time for the Hebrews and other nations, ancient peoples, were times of great celebration and rejoicing. When there is good rain, the early and latter rains for the Jews, the crops do well. There were three main crops, barley, rye, and wheat. And of course, the grape crop from which they produced wine. These were staples, bread and wine. No wonder Jesus used them to symbolize his body and blood. We must have Jesus to survive. And we must take him as our Savior, like we take the bread and the cup of communion. It is a symbol of eternal life through Christ. David spoke of a joy in his heart. The heart in the Bible language meant the center of human spirit, from which springs emotions, thoughts, motivations, courage, and actions. Proverbs 4:23 calls it the wellspring of life. So it is a heart. In his heart, there was a joy which material commodities could not provide. Where did it come from? David said, "You, God, have put it in my heart." As a young married college student in Fort Wayne Bible College, I sought joy. I was often depressed. I remember when Claire and I went to a church downtown, and the preacher said if anyone wanted joy, then they should come up to the altar. It was kind of like that was the reason I was there. I went up to the altar, and they put their hands on me and prayed for me a long, long, long time. When I got up from kneeling, I didn't feel any different. It didn't work. Joy does not come from praying or confessing. I've since learned the source of joy. It is Jesus. When I'm blue, I say, Jesus, be my joy now. It's not what we do or any outside circumstances that gives us joy. It is not a possession, but a person. The person of Jesus Christ. David was conveying to his subjects that trusting in God will bring you joy. You want good crops? Whether they are good or not, God will make you joyful. He is the source. He is our joy, and so is his Son. Point two, Jesus is joy. Continuing in Psalm 4, next David said in verse 8, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. David's testimony is that there are so many more benefits to knowing God than just having your prayers answered. There is more to life than just having provisions. There is more to be had than just possessions. Life is worth the living because God is alive. The living God gives peace and security. That's point three. God gives peace and security. Here are the words of our peace giver, Jesus, in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. When you have peace, you're not afraid. When you have peace, you have security. When you have Jesus, you have peace. That's point four. Our final point, Jesus is our peace and security. For everything that is really important, Jesus is the answer. Honor him, love him, stand in all of him. Thank him as you remember his death when you partake of communion this morning. And now to prepare our hearts, let us sing the hymn, Search Me, O God.